Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together. In Hebrews chapter 10, we will read from verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. And so on. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Hebrews, and he calls them brethren, even though it seems they were in error, or at least tempted to it, and tempted to turn back and go back to the ceremonies of the law. Yet Paul does not just dismiss them. He doesn't just write them off. No, he still calls them brethren. He still calls them brethren. Having therefore brethren. And he is warning them, and yet he is encouraging them at the same time. He is exhorting them to hold fast, to embrace, to continually to go on embracing the truth that they have already been taught, and to hold fast the profession of their faith. So he lovingly reminds them of their privileges. He is bringing before them the privilege that they have a great high priest over the house of God. And he has entered into the holiest for them. And they also are to draw near to God by his blood. And so this is the great privilege that every Christian has. Every true believer in Christ has this way that is opened up for them and indeed prepared and set apart for them. This new and living way to enter into the holy presence of God by the blood of Jesus. So we are exhorted as well. Believers are called upon to draw near and to draw near boldly with liberty, even entering into the holy presence of God by the blood of Jesus. So this way is opened up for believers. It is set apart for them. It's not set apart for unbelievers. But of course, everyone should believe. And everyone is invited to come to Jesus. And if we trust in Jesus, this way is opened up for us. We also, if we believe in Jesus, will enjoy this privilege of entering into the holy presence of God. And looking to him as our priest to represent us, he is the advocate with the Father, making continual intercession for everyone who comes to God by him. So with the Lord's help, we will consider this part of God's word. And there is much to consider. And we would ask that everyone would endeavor to give full attention, not only with the heart, but with the mind, to focus on every word of God. It's through the knowledge of Christ that we grow in grace. We have to hear these things and understand them in order to benefit from them, to benefit from the privileges that every single believer enjoys. But we need to understand them better, that we might make use of them all the more. So the Lord helping us, we will consider the privilege of entering into the holiest. And secondly, the priesthood of Christ as over the house of God, the priesthood of Christ. And thirdly, the present duty to draw near with a true heart. So we have the privilege and the priesthood and the present duty. And I'll read the text again. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And as a congregation, we would pray that we might enjoy this privilege of worshiping God through Jesus Christ, looking to him as our great high priest, because he is the priest who presides over the worship of God. It's not just the minister, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ that presides over the worship, and all acceptable worship is through him, the great high priest. First of all, the privilege of entering into the holiest. Having, therefore, boldness. Of course, the word therefore reflects back, points back to something that has just been said, or a discussion that has just been delved into. And that is this word therefore, having therefore, brethren, is bringing us back to all that Paul has just spoken about in chapter 10 and perhaps even further back in chapter 9. And basically three things and perhaps a lot more he is referring to when he says therefore. And he's saying that because Christ has offered himself a sacrifice, and because this sacrifice answers everything that the sacrifices of the Old Testament were pointing to, the sacrifice of Christ accomplishes all that a sacrifice should accomplish, and that is that the worshipers would be cleansed, that their consciences would be cleansed, and they would have no more conscience of sins, that they would be forgiven, in other words, because of these reasons, and because Christ has entered into the holy presence of God with his own blood, which is referred to in chapter 9 and verse 13, that because of these things that he has already spoken about, we have boldness. Because of all of this, we have boldness. Having therefore, because of all of these reasons, Christ has entered into the holy place for believers. Because of these things, brethren, we have boldness. We have boldness. We are to come boldly to the throne of grace. He had spoken about coming boldly to the throne of grace earlier in chapter 4. He says, verse 16 there in that chapter, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, the word boldness is speaking about freedom and liberty. And the word itself is speaking about freedom in speaking. That's the original idea of the word. There's unreservedness in speech. There is freedom to speak. And in other words, no one is going to silence us. We can speak openly. No one's going to shut us down. We have freedom in speaking. But it also has the more general meaning of courage. Having fearless confidence, free and fearless confidence. And that's a great privilege that the Lord Jesus has given to believers, this freedom and boldness in the presence of God. And no one can stop us in our approach to God. No one can silence us when we cry to God. Remember when blind Bartimaeus was crying, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And there were some saying, "Stop speaking, just be quiet. Let the Lord Jesus come past in peace." But no, he kept crying, and he didn't know it at the time probably, but it's the blood of Christ that gives us that boldness, that gives us that freedom in speaking to the Lord and drawing near to him. And no one can question our right to come because we have liberty and freedom to enter. And the words are literally having liberty to the entrance. So the entrance, the doorway, as it were, is set before us, and we have liberty to go through. Which reminds us, of course, that Jesus himself is the door of salvation, and we have to come to him in order to enter into the salvation that he offers us. We're to Come to him. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And so again, the door of salvation is set before you. The door is open wide, and you are called upon. You are invited to come in, that you also might be saved. Don't stand back. Don't stand just looking at the door. Come in. Come in through Christ. He is the door. And in particular, this entrance is into the holy presence of God, which is for believers. We must believe in Christ, and then he will give us entrance into the presence of God, liberty unto the entrance. Having therefore, brethren, boldness or liberty or freedom to enter, freedom to entrance, freedom to the entrance, freedom to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So again, we have access into the presence of God through Christ. We read in Romans chapter 5, verse 7, speaking about Jesus, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's through him, by whom, that is by Jesus, also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So Jesus gives us access to the grace of God. And again, no one can stop us. He has secured the right for us. We have boldness to enter. No one can accuse us. Romans chapter 8 says, who is he that condemneth? Who's going to say you can't come to God? You can't expect forgiveness? Who is going to condemn us? It is Christ that died. That's the answer. And so, it is by the blood of Jesus. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus gives us the right to enter. To enter into the holiest. This is referring to the Holy of Holies. In the tabernacle, there was the sanctuary, that first compartment. And then there was the veil that separated the sanctuary from the holiest of all, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And the high priest entered into the holiest of all once a year. But that was a symbol. The Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was a symbol of the holy presence of God himself. And it was telling the Israelites, of course, that God is holy, that we must approach with reverence and fear. God is infinitely separate to all his creatures. He hates all sin, and he loves righteousness. So we are reminded that we need to be reverent in our approach to God, realizing that God hates sin with perfect hatred. He is of purer eyes than to behold evil, and he cannot look upon iniquity with approval. Evil shall not dwell in his presence or in his sight. We need to remember the response of Isaiah the prophet when he got a glimpse of the majesty of the king. He said, woe is me. You would have thought he would say, oh, I'm a privileged person. No, he says, woe is me, for I am undone. Why? For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I'm unholy, I'm unclean. I'm a sinner, and this makes me unfit to speak for the Lord. He wasn't saying that he had said bad things, but that being a sinner, his sin incapacitated him to preach for God. He was a sinner. He needed forgiveness. He needed cleansing. And so we need to remember that view of the holiness of God makes us think about our sins and our unworthiness and unfitness to approach the holy God. Then how can we approach him? The answer is by the blood of Jesus. And that is the only way. It's the only way, but it's the way that gives us freedom and liberty and boldness to enter. We're to rely on the blood of Jesus. We are to trust in the merit of his sacrifice. Remember, it is by his sacrifice that he offered up of himself to God that he satisfied the justice of God. The justice of God. God is holy and just, demanding the death of the guilty soul. The wages of sin is death. Pay that thou owest, justice demanding it. And God is right to do it. He's just. That's what justice is for. And it's all about it being right. God is not cruel. God is just. And he demands the death of the sinner. But Christ took the place of the sinner. He offered himself in the place of the sinner to satisfy the just demands of God. So Jesus, by his death, made satisfaction to God. And now God is favorable to those who are in Christ, to those that Jesus died for. His wrath is turned away from them. Why? Because Jesus suffered his wrath for them. And remember, speaking about the blood in particular, the life is in the blood. We enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And the life is in the blood, as the Old Testament makes clear. And that's reminding us that our lives are forfeited by sin. We deserve that our life would be taken away from us. But Jesus offered his life instead. His blood, the life is in the blood, was given up to God in our place. So his life was substituted in our place. He took the place of the guilty. His life was given up instead. And it's by the life that's in the blood, Jesus Christ, that we enter into the holiest of all, into the holy presence of God, by the blood. And how do we benefit personally from the blood of Jesus? The old writers would say, how do we get an interest in Christ? How do we personally benefit from the blood of Jesus so that we can enter into the presence of God? Again, it is by faith. It is by trusting in the blood of Jesus so that we place our whole confidence, the weight of our souls, all our trust in the blood. We don't trust in ourselves. We don't trust in our good works. In our own personal merit, no, but the merit of the blood, the power of the blood, that the blood makes us acceptable to God and opens up the way for us. So as Romans chapter 3 says, that Jesus is a propitiation through faith in his blood. So those words, focus on them, faith in his blood. You need to tell yourself, I need the blood. My only hope is the blood of Jesus, and this will give me access to God. Access to God. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We enter into the holiest by his blood. And then the apostle speaks about a new and living way. We enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Now, this way of entering into the holiest is by the blood. The blood of Christ has set apart this way of entering. The blood of Jesus by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So focus upon verse 20. So we enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. By a new and living way. We come into the holiest by this new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us. So the way is opened up. We can come in to the holy presence of God. And that way has been prepared for us. It has been consecrated. Consecrated, the word itself means set apart. It's a way that has been designated for believers. And so we are being assured that the way is clear, it is manifest. And that is in contrast to the tabernacle. The tabernacle we said already that there's the sanctuary, then the holiest of all, and the high priest could enter the holiest of all once a year. In other words, it was sealed off for a whole year. He could come in only once a year. And it was also sealed off to everyone else. But that's not the case with the holy presence of God in heaven. It's opened up for every believer. Not just one single man and only once a year, but every believer can come into the presence of God because of this way that has been consecrated, set apart, opened up for believers. And it is by the blood. Again, there's an allusion to the tabernacle. How did the high priest enter into the holiest of all, where the Ark of the Covenant was? By blood. So again, we come into the presence of God this new way that Christ has consecrated, opened up for us by his blood. So again, read the words, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us. Yes, he has set it apart for us, for believers, for everyone who believes in Jesus. So again, we're called upon to come to Christ, and we will have entrance into to the presence of God in this way that has been set apart for believers. And notice how it is a new and living way. Let's just pause a moment and just focus on these two descriptions, these two ways that this living way is described for us. It is a new and living way. The way into the presence of God is new and living. It's a new way. For one thing, it's not as in the state of innocence when Adam and Eve were created holy and had no sin. They did not need a mediator. But then they sinned and they were tempted to rely on their own righteousness, but their own righteousness would not avail to bring them into the presence of God. So it's not by works that we can come into the presence of God, not our work, not our obedience. This is a new way into the presence of God by the blood of Christ. But it is more particularly a new way in that it is newly made. The way of access to the presence of God is newly made. And that is, Jesus Christ died and rose again in the last days, in the New Testament era. After 4,000 years of human history, here's this new way. It's very clear that it's Jesus Christ who can bring us into the presence of God. And it's also this way is a new way in contrast to the Old Covenant. When I say the Old Covenant, I'm speaking about the Old Testament. The old way in which grace was given to believers through types and ceremonies and animal sacrifices. The way of Christ is a new way in contrast to that old dispensation. So we enter into the presence of God not by numerous sacrifices, but the one sacrifice of Christ, this new way of entering into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And it's also new in that it will never grow old. Paul says that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. He was speaking about the Old Testament sacrifices and ceremonies. That was all old. It's vanishing. It's going away. And this is a reminder to some Christians who think that the church is going to go back to the ceremonies of the law and offer up Old Testament or sacrifices again, just like they did in the Old Testament. But that's clearly wrong. That which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. That would be going backward. But here is the new way that the Lord Jesus has consecrated for us, and that is himself, his blood, his death on the cross. And this new way will never grow old. It will always be new and wonderful to believers. But it's also a living way. A living way. Entering into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us. And again, that's in contrast to the Old Testament worship, the tabernacle worship. That way of worship in the tabernacle was by death in different ways. It had to do with death and dying. After all, there were animal sacrifices being offered up constantly, dead animals all around them. And the blood that was collected, it was the blood of a dead animal. But the blood of Jesus is the blood of a living Savior. It's a living way because we trust in a living Savior who died and rose again and is at the right hand of God. And then again, the old way, the tabernacle worship, and the high priest coming into the holiest of all, well, that was a way that would actually cause death. It would cause death if the priest did not come in the right way, or if someone else beside the priest tried to venture into the holiest of all, well, they would die. Not so with believers. Coming into the holy presence of God by the blood of Jesus, they live. This is a living way. And we can come into the presence of God without fear. The Israelites were always afraid, well, if the high priest does something wrong, well, he'll be struck down dead, like Nadab and Abihu, when they offered up strange fire. Of course, they deliberately did something wrong. They were struck down dead. But even the high priest, if he made a mistake, the Israelites were always wanting to hear the bells ring below the skirt. And as long as there was movement, they could hear the bells ring. The priest was still alive. That was relief. When the priest came out, they were all happy. They could celebrate now. He came out alive. There's no fear. There's no worry. When we draw near to the holy presence of God by the blood of Jesus, it's a new and living way. And it's living because it's powerful, it's effective. There are wonderful effects and benefits of this way because it gives forgiveness. There's forgiveness by the blood of Christ in this living way. It gives life and strength in our souls. And it leads to life. Entering into this into the holy presence of God by the blood of Jesus, this new and living way, it leads to everlasting life in heaven itself. There's no end to the joy and peace and happiness and the fellowship of God's people in the presence of their beloved Savior. There's no end. It will never come to an end. It will never die. It's a living way leading to everlasting life. And through this way, through Jesus, we have living hope, which produces not dead works. The apostle speaks about dead works, works that have no life in them. It's all cold and just out of conscience and just for reputation, perhaps. Those are dead works. But the new and living way produces living works. There's life, there's love, there's liberty in what we do for the Lord. You see the privileges that believers have. They enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. What wonderful privileges that we enjoy through this way that Christ has opened up for us. Well, are we endeavoring to think about our privileges? They are numerous. And with our minds, we think on these things so that it affects our souls and will enable us to live with the Lord's help to his glory in our lives. And here's another privilege, or at least another aspect or an illustration of the privilege of entering into the holiest, and that is through the veil, that is to say his flesh. So look at verse 20 more closely. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, what a veil does is conceal. What did the veil do in the tabernacle? It sealed off or concealed the holiest of all, where the Ark of the Covenant was. So the veil signified all the hindrances, all the things that stood in the way of our entrance into the holiest. But then the veil was rent, as you know. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, we read in Matthew's Gospel that when Jesus cried again with a loud voice and yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And so just as the veil was rent, the holy place was now open, everyone could see inside, so Jesus' flesh was torn and rent to secure the way, to open up the way of entering into the holy presence of God. Well, that is the meaning. But let's just look at the words a little more closely. Use our minds just to set aside everything else and focus on these words of the text. Through the veil, that is to say his flesh, we enter to the holy presence of God through the veil. And the veil was rent, the veil is open, and the veil is his flesh. Now, how is the flesh of Christ a veil? Just briefly, how is the flesh of Christ like a veil? Well, the Lord Jesus was in the flesh in his human nature, in his humiliation, and people looked at him and they saw he was a man. And many of them couldn't see anything else. Well, they were blind, of course. They didn't see the evidences of his holiness, his devotion to God, and his power, of course, that the miracles he performed, that should be obvious enough, that God was with him. He was God. All that he said was true. And yet, to all appearances, he was a man. He had flesh. He ate and drank in his humiliation. And so his glory as God was veiled. He was God, but that glory of God was veiled. But then when he died on the cross, and his flesh was rent, he was pierced. Then it became clear he was God after that when he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. And he's at the right hand of God. So the glory of Jesus is no longer veiled. And the holy presence of God is opened up. And we enter into his holy, glorious presence. And having considered that his flesh is like a veil from that point of view, let's just remind ourselves how essential it was that Jesus came in the flesh. Because if he had not, then he could not have died, and our sins would not be forgiven. God absolutely considered, God infinite, eternal, unchangeable, cannot die. He must become man in order to die. His flesh must be rent and torn and lacerated. And his blood must flow from his body, giving up his life in death. The life is in the blood. The life was given up. His flesh was rent. And by doing that, the way into the holiest of all was opened up, just like the veil was rent, and you could see the Ark of the Covenant, see all that was in it at least, all the holy things inside. It's all opened up. And the Lord Jesus dying on the cross has opened up the way into the holy throne room of God, and it's a throne of grace because of the blood of Jesus. Through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. The veil was rent. The hindrances were removed. The law and the justice of God are no longer, as it were, standing in the way of our entering into the holiest, because the blood was shed and we have free access. We have liberty to the entrance by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated, set apart for us through the veil. Through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. What privileges, what wonderful blessings, how clear it is what Jesus has done for his people. Oh, that we might be encouraged by concentrating on what Jesus has done, opening up the way for believers to enter into the holiest of all, and that is God Himself in heaven. But let us not forget that our blessed Savior not only died, but rose again. And that means, of course, that He's in heaven. Yes, we're to focus upon the blood because it's the blood that secures the entrance, that has opened up the entrance. But also we need the living Savior. We need Christ who is in heaven now. And He is the great High Priest over the house of God. So in the second place, let us consider the priesthood of Christ, Christ being over the house of God. That is in verse 21. And having an high priest over the house of God. Of course, where he's going with all of this is that having these privileges, let us go about our duty. And right now the duty is to draw near to God. That's verse 22. But right now we're still focusing on the privileges. And then we'll come to the duty. It's the privileges that give us motivation to go about our duty. And we will eventually see that even our duty is our privilege. But here's another privilege, and it's this, verse 21, and having an high priest over the house of God. Paul says we have a high priest. Don't worry about that, speaking reverently. The Jews will say, well, where's your priest, Paul? We Jews, we have the temple worship, we have the Levites, we have the priesthood, we have the high priest. And you Christians, well, we don't see much going on in your circles. Where's your priest? Paul answers, we have a high priest. And no, he's not on earth. He wouldn't be a priest then. It's the priest in heaven that matters. Our priest is not a carnal one on earth, just going into the tabernacle or temple through the veil that is now rent and entering there. No, our priest has gone into heaven and he is representing us now. He has appeared in the presence of God for us. And so the priesthood of Christ, we have a priest, Paul says. He claims boldly, we do have a high priest. And the priesthood of Christ gives us encouragement in the worship of God. And the children all know what a priest is and what the priesthood of Christ is about. Well, they know the catechism. How doth Christ execute the office of a priest? And it should us remember. Christ executed the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God and in making continual intercession for us. And one of the benefits of the Sabbath school is that the Sabbath school teachers will open this up and explain word for word what each word in the catechism means so that the children will not only have it by memory, but they will have some comprehension of what the catechism means. And so the priesthood of Christ offers up himself to God to satisfy his justice and reconcile sinners to God. And so a priest is a mediator. And his duties are to offer sacrifice and offer intercession. And Jesus on earth offered himself a sacrifice, and in heaven, he offers intercession. So he is continually interceding and praying for his people. He represents his people in the office of priest. A priest is one who was chosen by God. So Jesus is an appointed priest, and one who is taken from among men to represent them. Jesus is one of us. He has human nature. And he is wholly set apart for God, as Aaron was, the saint of the Lord. He was holy. And a priest is one who draws near to God. Think of that. A priest is someone who draws near to God. Jesus draws near to God for us. And he's interceding for us. And he's over the house of God. Having an high priest over the house of God. And so Paul would be telling the Jews that he might be debating with, yes, we do have a high priest. God has not left us Christians without order. We do know that the high priest takes order over the temple worship. He watches, he cares for it, he has the oversight of it. Well, Jesus presides, he has the oversight of the house of God and all the worship of God. He's one who takes the oversight. He is a high priest over the house of God. And the house of God consists of all God's people, whether in heaven or earth. It may be said that to be the temple in heaven and earth. It consists of all God's people, whether they're in heaven or on earth. And of course, we are on earth, and we need the benefit of the high priest in heaven. And he is in heaven. And though he's in heaven, he still has his eye on his people on earth. He oversees everything. And the house of God, his people, is in his hand. Remember the house of God, just to confirm that. In chapter 3, we read in verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house. So again, he's the priest, he's the son of God, over his own house. And then Paul explains what the house is. Whose house are we? We are his house. We believers are the house of God. A house is not a building. The house of God is not a building made of stone and lime, as Mr. Guthrie was saying, that he wouldn't bother going into the church or the schoolhouse if the government forbade him. It's just stone and lime. He would still preach the gospel outdoors. Well, again, let's remember that the house of God is not a church building. The house of God is God's people themselves. They are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and the Lord Jesus watches over them. He presides over the worship of God, and all prayers and worship come up to heaven through Christ. It's through his intercession. He's the mediator. When we pray, if we're praying in the name of Jesus, our prayers go up to heaven through Christ. He is the head of the church, and he's at the head of all true worship. And so he, in a special way, is over the worship of God and all their duties. All acceptable worship is through him, all their services. Their worship is appointed by him. He helps the worshipers by his Spirit. He makes their worship glorious by the Spirit. This is not worshiping God by calves and goats and taking a knife and shedding blood and offering literal incense and all of these outward ceremonies. Well, that appeals to the flesh, but it's much more glorious when the worship is by the Spirit, and that is New Testament Christian worship, when the Lord Jesus, the great high priest, presides over it, sending his Spirit, enabling his people to worship him in spirit and in truth. And he makes the worship effectual and effective through the addition of his incense, of his intercession. So they're praying, and his prayers are combined with their prayers, so that their prayers are heard. God hears their prayers through the intercession of Christ. And that should embolden us. We have a high priest. We don't think much of our prayers. We don't think much of our worship. Yes, we're conscious of many failings. All our distractions, our coldness, our weakness. But we have a great high priest over the house of God. And it's his intercession that makes our efforts acceptable. God accepts our worship and our efforts to serve him through the intercession of Christ. And this motivates us, this animates us in our worship, makes our worship, makes us more enthusiastic because Jesus oversees and it's through him and he leads the worship. And God will be glorified through Jesus when we worship him. So let us remember our privileges and look to him and his intercession, because it's through the intercession of Christ that the way is constantly open. Through the intercession of Christ, our sins are being forgiven continually. He keeps the way open for us, and he is forever over his own house. Will this not encourage us to go forward and to draw near to God through him? Well, in the third place, the present duty of drawing near with a true heart. Paul says, having these privileges, let us draw near. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, yes, we have an high priest, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Since we have these privileges, let us draw near to God. Why would we stand back? Why would we remain aloof? Let us draw near, because there's nothing to hinder. We have freedom to speak to the Lord. No one can silence us. None. Nothing to hinder us. Even the veil is removed. The veil has been rent. All hindrances are gone. All barriers removed. We can draw near to God through Jesus Christ and his precious blood. And remember what I said about a priest being one who draws near. He's holy, he's taken from among men, appointed by God, and he draws near to God. Well, isn't that what believers do? They draw near to God. And every believer is a priest. That's what Martin Luther made clear at the time of the Reformation. We don't need the papacy, we don't need the priesthood of the Roman Catholic Church. Every believer is a priest. Every believer draws near to God. We don't need priests on earth. We have one great high priest in heaven who is continually over the house of God, and we draw near to God through him. And we personally draw near, and we personally enter into the holy place. We ourselves do. We don't need anyone on earth to represent us. We enter. We are priests. And by the blood of Christ, we enter. And we offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:15. And so the apostle is exhorting us to draw near to God. Come to God in prayer, come to God in faith, entering into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And he's telling us to draw near with a true heart. We are to draw near with the heart. What that means is not just with the body. Nobody should be content to say, well, I sat in a pew for an hour and a half. I've done my duty. We're to draw near with a heart. And we're to draw near with a true heart. That is, holding to be true what God has said in his word. We believe the word of God. That's a true heart. And responding rightly to what God has revealed in his word. That's a true heart. Any other response to the word of God would be not a true heart, not a true response. And it's drawing near sincerely. Sincerely. God requires truth in the inward parts. Do we want to worship God? When we come to the worship of God, do we desire to glorify him and get spiritual benefit? It's not an evil, deceitful heart. Yes, we have deceitful hearts, but we're praying that God would take away the stony, deceitful heart. Give us a true heart. And a true heart is acknowledging our sinful hearts, acknowledging our sins. It's a false, guileful heart that wants to conceal all that and pretend that everything is well. I haven't done anything wrong in my life. That's a deceitful heart. But a true heart is confessing our sins, opening up to God. That's a true heart. Acknowledging all our sins. But it's also drawing near with a true heart to be washed. And we'll come to that in a moment. Draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now, I think some believers will look at these words and just shrink back a little bit. Full assurance of faith. There's one thing that describes me as I have no assurance. No assurance. Well, that just means you don't understand the text. Because it's not talking about assurance of salvation, assurance that I personally am saved and I know for sure that when I die, I will go to heaven. That's personal assurance, assurance of personal salvation. But the assurance here, the full assurance, is being sure that there is a high priest. It's being fully assured that Jesus is in heaven. It's being fully assured that if I come to Jesus, I will be saved. It's not saying that I know I have already come to Jesus, I know that I'm saved already, but I do know this, that if I believe in Christ, God will receive me. That's the big question, am I really coming? But I know, I'm sure that Jesus is there. The way is opened up for believers. Well, certainly, friends, that's where we begin. And we are weak indeed if we're just even unclear about that. I don't know what to believe if that's our attitude. That's not full assurance of faith. We need to be like Peter. We believe, we know for sure thou art the Christ, the Son of God. He wasn't saying, I know for sure I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. He was saying, but I know that you are the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we begin. And then he says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Our hearts sprinkled, well, the sprinkling, just think on that for a moment. Sprinkling means contact. It means that the blood of Christ has been applied to our souls. And how does that take place? It's through faith. When we believe in Jesus, then the blood of Christ is sprinkled spiritually and cleanses our consciences. Our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. An evil conscience is a conscience that is polluted and has a sense that of sin that's unforgiven. A conscience of unforgiven sin, that's an evil conscience. But the blood of Christ sprinkles us and washes away the sin, and then we have a conscience that is at peace, a conscience that is cleansed from sin and speaks peace to our souls because of the blood of Christ. The death of Christ that satisfies the justice of God satisfies and pacifies the conscience. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The body is the instrument of sin. We sin with our hands, we sin with our eyes, we sin with our tongues. But the pure water is sprinkled upon us and cleanses us from our sins of body and soul. The pure water is speaking about the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit that comes within us and washes our souls from the pollution and takes away the actual sin and makes us more and more holy within us. And that will be manifest in our lives so that our bodies, the members of our bodies, will be instruments of righteousness. And we will serve God with our hands and our head and our feet, and we will serve the Lord with love and desire. Well, that's the duty, to draw near. Having these privileges to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by this new and living way, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to the Lord with a true heart, believing and fully assured that these things are so. We're not disputing it. We're not saying, no, I don't believe these privileges are true. I don't believe what the apostle is saying. I don't believe there's a priest. I don't believe that he can. Away with that. We are certain that these things are true. That's where we begin. Cleaving to the word of God, assured that Jesus is the Savior, Jesus is the high priest, and he receives all who come to him. And so we're to hold fast. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. We're to, no matter what the temptations are, the duties being great, we hold fast, persevere because of these privileges. Because he has promised. He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. You see, God has provided for us the means of grace, and the worship of God is an essential duty. And fellowship is a great privilege and means of grace, so that we are supported and we are strengthened to hold fast our profession. But above all, it is to believe in Christ, to have a view of the priest above, and to enter into the holiest by this new and living way, by the blood of Christ. And everyone is invited to come and rely and trust in the blood. Faith in his blood. Faith in his blood. What think ye of Christ? Go to him. Plead the blood and merit of Christ. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, enable us to thank thee for thy holy word. Oh, that we as a church and people would draw near in true worship, which is accepted through the priesthood of Christ over the house of God. Oh, that we would glorify thee, that our worship would be acceptable in thy sight through Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, pardon our sins, which are many. Be gracious to every soul here and all our loved ones. Help us to keep thy day holy. And all we ask is for Jesus' sake. Amen.